Well, good morning.
Good morning.
A couple of thoughts before we start. Firstly, I want to thank everyone for those who offered warm greetings to me when I returned back. The answer to your question is, how am I doing? Is my back is doing better, and I'm able to stand. So that's a good day. That's a good day. So thank you for your warm notes and prayers and the like. And also, I wanted to take a moment to thank the board and thank Hans in particular. When I called on Saturday, to be honest, I felt very embarrassed about not being able to be here. And these men rose quickly to the challenge without missing a beat. And I'm particularly thankful that Hans was willing to share with us his love for the Word of God. And he shared with you the Scripture, and very, very appreciative of that. And we should be very thankful for people who rise up to help. And you know, that's something that's so special about Grace Church. How many people here rise up to help? And that's something we should be thankful for. We should rejoice in, because we are blessed as a people to have so many helpers. Today, we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And if you're following along in your Shank Sanctuary Bible, you're going to find that on page 1002 and on to 1003. So what I thought we would do is we'd start by reading the story, and then we'd take a little bit of time to unpack it. This is the Word of God. Now, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Now some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father God, that you speak to us through your word. And we pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would be present today, speaking to our hearts, drawing from your word that which you desire for us to have. And Father God, we pray that no matter what is heard, what is learned, what is thought on today, we pray that it would all be to your glory, and that we would give you the praise and the honor that you so richly deserve. And we pray this in Jesus' most excellent of names. Amen. So the story starts this way. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Now, although Mark generally doesn't follow a strict chronology in his gospel, he mentions that Jesus re-entered Capernaum. And he does this for a reason, because what he's doing is he's providing us a link back into chapter 1, verses 21 through 38. You see, there he has described Jesus' ministry thus far. Jesus had been ministering inside of Capernaum and outside of Capernaum and nearby villages. And the response to his preaching, to his exorcism, to his healings of various diseases and even leprosy had captured the imaginations of the people. And during that time, the reaction to his ministry had been overwhelming. The people had seen it and were amazed. And Mark chapter 1, verse 22 says it this way: "The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now, that authority was demonstrated not only in his miracles, his ability to heal folks and to cast out demons, but he also taught differently because the scriptures tell us that Jesus didn't teach the way the elders and the Pharisees and the scribes taught. See, the way they taught generally was to reference back to another rabbi. They'd say, as Rabbi Gamaliel has said, or Rabbi Zedekiah has said. But when Jesus spoke, he said, you've heard it said, but I say to you. Jesus referenced himself when he taught. Jesus spoke with a different kind of authority. Now, some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, Mark tells us that these men came bringing with them this paralyzed fellow. But they were confronted with this large crowd. It was an obstacle that blocked the door. So, either using a ladder or climbing up a set of stairs, both of which would have been prevalent in homes in Capernaum of the time, they got up on the roof, the thatched roof, and they began to dig their way through. Now, digging your way through wouldn't have been that big of a deal, but it would have taken some effort. So they're digging their way through. Now, I want you to picture for a moment what it must have been like inside. Inside. Now, remember, this place is packed. Okay, it's so packed that even the outside of the house is packed. And Jesus is either sitting or standing, but he is preaching the word. We know that. And all this junk is kind of falling down. Can you imagine? And can you imagine the crowd looking? Like, look at all the flotsam and jetsam that's coming down. And I can almost picture Jesus, you know, looking up and seeing the first break of the light through and then watching this thing get bigger and bigger and seeing the faces of people look in and watching it grow. And then to see this man lowered down into this crowded room. They had to have made room. They had to have made room. So everybody's kind of backing up, backing up. What's so interesting to me, I think, as I see the scripture, is that we're not told who the paralytic man is. And we don't get any sense of who his attendants are. They're the men and the paralyzed man. No description is provided. And there's no commentary provided about what that scene was like in that room. No commentary at all. Other than this, we're told what Jesus thought. These men had come bearing one who was clearly in need. They had worked around the obstacle of the crowd and had gone through the effort of digging through the roof to get that paralyzed man to Jesus. And none of this effort was missed on Jesus. In fact, we're told he saw their faith. He saw their faith. It was abundantly clear that these men were driven. They were driven by a strong belief that Jesus had the power to heal that man. You know, it kind of reminds me of the images we had of the first responders coming out to help those after the collapse of the Twin Towers. These first responders who came out and began to go through the wreckage, start to dig through. And they did so bolstered by the hope, by the faith, if you will, that there would be survivors. They clawed their way through. They did whatever they could do to get to whoever they could because they wanted to save them. Having carted this paralyzed man to Jesus, how easy it would have been, confronted by the crowd, to give up. How easy it would have been for those first responders to show up and see the wreckage and go, it's over, it's done, it's finished. How easy it would have been for these men, having carted this paralyzed man to Jesus, however they did that, and then saw the crowd and said, friend, we can't get in. We can't get in. But instead, they were so driven And they pressed on with the demonstrated hope, according to their faith, that Jesus had the authority, the ability to heal this man, that they broke through those obstacles to make it happen. And once the man was lowered to him, Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." There's such familiarity communicated by those words. Can you imagine how fearful that paralyzed man must have been as he was lowered into the presence of this very well-known rabbi at the time? How frightened he must have been. And what a moment it must have been for him to have been spoken to in such a way, to have been greeted in such an endearing fashion. Jesus' words speak of family and connection and acceptance. How wonderful is our Jesus. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" It's interesting that we don't know other people's response to what Jesus said. Mark doesn't provide that. But Mark does highlight for us the response of the teachers of the law. So who are these teachers of the law? Well, they were members of the learned class in Israel. They're often referred to in other places in Scripture as scribes. They're the ones who were the spiritual leaders and the guides to Israel. They're the experts in God's law, and they're the keepers of the tradition. See, they established the boundaries and the guidelines of the faith based on their knowledge and interpretation of the Scriptures. It was the scribes who interpreted the Scripture, and it was the scribes who decided what was acceptable and what was not acceptable. And this pronouncement of Jesus's was not acceptable. And would you notice for a moment the tone of their commentary? Notice that he's not thought of in deferential or respectful way. He's not treated as one who has authority or as one of them. He is translated as "that fellow." He's that fellow. Sort of like saying, "Who does he think he is? He's not known to us. Where was he educated? Where are his credentials? What rabbi did he study under?" See, to the teachers of the law, he didn't meet their standard for who had authority. And his instruction didn't say something, in this particular instance, he didn't say something that fit their expectation of what could be and what should be said, and what could be and should be claimed. Now, they would have heard, if not known directly, about the healings that had occurred so far. But apparently, those weren't sufficient evidence of his having any authority to speak. And certainly, it was not evidence to allow him to speak in this way. You know, we hear echoes of this same kind of attitude later on in Mark, in chapter 6, verse 22. There, the people of Nazareth say this: "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James? And Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't these his sisters?" And they took offense at him. See, their familiarity had bred contempt. Didn't like what he had to say because of who he was, at least in their eyes. The teachers of the law were the ones in whom authority resided. Let's be clear about that. They were the ones in whom authority resided, and he wasn't one of them. So regardless of the miracles, his words are judged as blasphemous. He's speaking as blasphemy. So what is blasphemy? Well, blasphemy is to speak or act with contempt about God or to be defiantly irreverent. That is, to speak or act with contempt about God or to be defiantly irreverent. And blasphemy was a serious charge. It was punishable by death in Leviticus. And it was punishable by death because it was a violation of the third commandment, which required that the name and the reputation of the Lord be upheld. So in what respect was Jesus speaking with contempt or irreverence toward God? Jesus was thought to be acting irreverently because he personally declared the man's sin forgiven. An act that was reserved for God alone. Jesus was claiming a prerogative. Jesus was claiming an authority that they believed was not his to claim. Now, Jesus didn't say that God would forgive the man's sin in accordance with the law. And he wasn't making a declaration about God's faithfulness in providing forgiveness through the law. Those would have been okay declarations for him to make. No. Jesus said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus pronounced the man's sins forgiven on his own authority, with no reference to the law and no reference to God. Now, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'?" Now, just as Jesus had noticed the faith of the man who had dug through the roof and lowered the paralyzed man, he also noticed the accusations of the teachers of the law. We're told that Jesus knew what they were thinking. Think on that a minute. He knew what they were thinking. And knowing their hearts isn't just about some kind of gut sense on his part. It's not like he read the concerns on his face, on their faces rather. This is a knowing like that described in Psalm 139. It says this: "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." God's the one who knows hearts. God's the one who knows hearts. And Jesus does as well. And that's a fact that Mark wants us to notice. He wants us to notice. So Jesus answers their concerns with this: "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'?" Now, in this response, Jesus uses a form of reasoning that would have been very familiar to the teachers of the law. This is a form of reasoning that they would have used in their arguments and discussions about the scripture. And what's more, Jesus not only knew in his spirit what they were thinking, but he also knows how best to speak their language to catch their attention. What a wonderful thought that is. He not only knows what's going on inside their head, he knows what goes on inside your head, but he also knows how to get your attention in the way that you will be caught. See, Jesus knew all men, as we're told in John 2:24. He knew their concerns, and he knew how to address them. What a marvelous Savior. He reaches to those who believe themselves unreachable and beyond hope, like a leprous man or paralyzed man. And he breaks through the barriers of the self-righteous to awaken them to their great need. So Jesus' argument goes like this: it takes great authority to forgive sins. It takes far greater authority to forgive someone their sins than to heal someone. But it's easier to say your sins are forgiven than to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Now, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven than "Rise, take up your bed and walk" for a couple of reasons. The first reason is this: "Rise, take up your bed, and walk," requires an immediate response. If I say, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk," and the person doesn't rise, get up, and walk, then you know I don't have the authority. The second reason it's easier to say your sins were forgiven is that there's nothing to prove that the pronouncement has been effective. You can say your sins are forgiven, but there's no evidence. There's no way to know if they really are. So, if get up, take your mat, and walk is the harder thing to accomplish, and if Jesus accomplishes it, then we can assume, and they were to assume, that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. Reminds me of the Old Life cereal ad. How many of you remember the Old Life cereal ad with Mikey? I just dated myself. I always thought that was kind of funny, you know, where they had the two kids and they're arguing about this, it's a cereal that's good for you. It's really good for you. And neither one wants to try it because it's good for you. So then they look over at Mikey, and I love the way they look. And they say, "Give it to Mikey." Because Mikey hates everything. And their assumption is that if Mikey likes the cereal, which is unlikely, then it's going to be good cereal. And then the commercial ends with, "He likes it. Mikey likes it." And we all know that Life cereal is one of God's gifts to us. So Jesus poses this question to them. He poses this question. And then he follows up. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So having first grabbed the attention of the teachers of the law, I think it's curious that he tells them what he wants them to learn. He wants them to know that the Son of Man, a title that he uses quite frequently for himself, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Notice that Jesus is not teaching here a lesson on the faithfulness of the man and the paralytic. He's not interested in causing yet another miracle just to mystify the crowds and everybody get excited and to increase the number of people who will follow him. Jesus is looking to demonstrate to these teachers of the law, these religious folks, that the Son of Man, Jesus, has the authority to forgive sins. It's almost as if this entire scene has been tailored to allow for this teaching in this moment for this crowd. Now, why would that be? Why might that be? Well, Jesus had come to proclaim the good news of God, saying this: "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Now many had already recognized that Jesus' teaching had an authority that was unlike that of the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law, however, had placed their confidence in their own study, their own understanding of the way things were to be. They had become their own authority over their own lives, and they were following their own path to their own destruction. Jesus' healings and the exorcisms, the teachings were meant to draw the attention of the people of Israel to the fact that the kingdom of God had come. It was now near. And there were those who had already grasped, they had already grabbed hold of this, like the man and the paralytic. But Jesus knew that the message would be missed if the so-called authority of the teachers of the law was not trumped by a firm and resounding display of the truth that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. They would miss it altogether. And so, almost as an afterthought, after saying, "Which is easier? to forgive a man his sins, or tell him to rise, take up his mat, and walk, so that you'll know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Rise, take up your mat, and go home. Boom! Can you imagine in that moment? There's no more debate. I can almost picture him doing it like, rise, take up your mat, and go home. Okay, next. Now, because he wants to make this point to them. It's critical that he makes this point to them, that they understand that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. And this display, we're told, caused everyone to be amazed and to praise God. It's kind of curious as you read various commentaries on this, that there are some scholars who want desperately to not include the scribes in that everyone. But the language there is inclusive. It is everyone. This display caught everyone's attention. And I suspect the crowds were amazed at the healing of the paralyzed man. That must have been amazing. And I would imagine that the paralyzed man was amazed that he could walk and that he had been declared forgiven of his sins. And can you imagine the amazement of the people at home when he walked through the door? And the teachers of the law, they might well have been amazed because they had never seen a demonstration of authority like this before. No rabbi claimed that authority. No rabbi healed and claimed to be able to forgive sins and to demonstrate it with such power. This was an authority like they had never, never seen. And this testified boldly to the fact that the kingdom of God had come. And it was something that they would have been rattled by, and it was something that would have caused them great consternation. Truly challenged at their core, what do we do now with this man, Jesus? Jesus had the authority to heal. Jesus has the authority to teach. Jesus has the authority to cast out demons. Jesus can heal the leper, something that we're told that only God can do. And Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Mark is providing us an ever-expanding picture of the greatness of Christ. It's as if Mark wants for his readers to echo the very response of the crowd and be amazed at his authority. To look at the text and say, literally, oh my God, you are awesome and amazing. An authority so great that he can pronounce our sin forgiven. Now, having understood that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, having thought for just a moment about the authority that God has, I'm always left with this response. How am I to respond? Now, some already claim to know of Jesus' authority, and some already claim to submit to it. So I would have you ask yourself, as I ask myself, how is my submission to his authority being demonstrated in my life? What is the evidence that I am submitted to his authority? How is it, and how is my understanding that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins? How is that propelling my choices and my actions in praise of such a glorious truth? And honestly, in what ways am I not living as though Jesus' authority over sin has been accepted as a truth in my life? Those questions can only be answered by you and by me. If you and I have trusted in Jesus, then the truth is that sin has been dealt with in your life. and that the words, "Son, your sins are forgiven," "Daughter, your sins are forgiven," is true for you. It means that of all the people on this earth, believers in Jesus Christ have the most freedom to live. The most freedom to make their way through the day in and day out choices. Because our God has freed us from the burden that we bore. And He's opened up a new way of living. A way of living our lives in honor and glory for Him. And knowing that even when we blow it on this side of His eternal forgiveness, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are free. But how often we forget that He has the authority to forgive sins. How often, how easy it is for this man to forget that and to allow sin to feel and capture my heart and burden me and to whisper in my ear, "I'm still here. He didn't deal with this. He doesn't know this one." But we're free. "Son, your sins are forgiven. Daughter, your sins are forgiven." What a glorious truth that is, that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. Now, perhaps you're here and you haven't yet decided what you think about this man, Jesus. That's understandable. He makes a lot of claims. Perhaps it's not settled in your mind yet. Will you take Him at His word? Perhaps even somewhere in your thinking you say something like this: "He won't forgive me. It's too big. I've done too much. I remember things that are too awful. He can't possibly." Well, let me tell you this. Praise God, because the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. And He has and will forgive yours. Let nothing hold you back from coming to the Savior. Don't let the lies of the evil one sit and whisper in your ears that somehow what he's accomplished won't be applicable to you. But that's not true. It's a lie. The truth is this: the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. Come to Him. Lay down those sins. Share them with Him. He already knows. And allow Him to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Daughter, your sins are forgiven." And be free. Free to live your life as He intended for you to live it. It is a glorious truth. And let us never, ever forget that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has the authority to forgive sins. What a marvelous day it is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have the power to forgive sins. You have the authority to do that. And Father God, help us as people who have already accepted You. Then help us, Father, to live our lives as though that is true, that You have forgiven our sins. And Father, for those who are not yet sure, I pray that just as You broke through the stuff that would burden the religious, the people that thought they had it all worked out, they thought they knew how You worked, I pray, Father God, that You would break through that and You would allow those who don't know You yet to lay their burdens before You, to be known, and to be forgiven. Oh, Father God, thank You for who You are. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for the ways You love us. It's too marvelous to even describe. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.